بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear مؤمنين المؤمنات, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. I hope you are enjoying the month of Ramadan and are making the most out of its days and nights. There are many forms of worship and praying. However, undoubtedly, Salah, Namaz, has a different rank and a special importance. We have been warned and advised about Salah more than anything in Islam. From Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, all the way to the scholars of Islam, all consider Salah as one of the fundamental pillars of religion. In fact, a famous hadith from our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, states that the as-salatu amududdin, Salah, is the pillar and foundation of religion. Hence, you find Allah rewards the musallin, the performers of Salah, with so much blessing in the month of Ramadan. Today, we would like to talk a bit about the importance and status of Salah, inshallah. It's been narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he says, whenever a person stands in Salah, the rahmat of Allah is descended from the skies upon him, and angels would say, if this person knew the status and value of his Salah, he would never stop praying. In these days and nights of Ramadan, let's think about the value of Salah. Why Salah is such a position, is in such a position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, Islamic teaching tells us that Salah is the one situation whereby the servants of Allah sees himself in a complete submission to his Lord. He's physically clean and pure. He does not speak to anyone but Allah. He bows and prostrates for him in a single direction, and in this way he or she shows an absolute submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah is the one and only one worthy of worship, absolute power, glory and honor.
If you were to describe the holy month of Ramadan, what would be the best sentence that you would describe the holy month?
The best and the beautiful characteristic. It's the sense of being forgiven at the end of the month when you are just approaching the Eid day and you feel that, okay, Ya Allah, please, this month is finishing. It's like the sense of departing from someone. That special connection with the month in a way that we sometime in a situation which makes you sad, why this month is finishing. It's that sort of feeling.
I think it gets the family together more. It brings us closer, so we can go to our grandparents' house or aunties, uncles' houses and makes our family closer.
I would say it's peaceful, spiritual. I feel a sense of kindness in the air. And yeah, I feel people tend to obey Allah more in Ramadan. So I would say the country is blessed in Ramadan. Yeah.
You see the whole community, whether they're Sunni, Shia, Alawi, whatever, they're all together, they're all fasting, there's no differences. Well, there's differences, little differences, but everyone's together in this month, all fasting together. So it's like all Muslims are doing it together rather than segregated, like one's reading it this time, one's doing this time. Everyone in Ramadan is together.
The holy month of Ramadan is the month of where spiritual guidance, and where it's a time and a process for you to renew your allegiance to your faith of Islam, and to renew your allegiance as a Muslim. I feel it's, in some way, obviously it's not the same as Hajj, but I think it gives us a time to obviously, for the sense of community, for the sense of brothers coming together, and I think that's what Ramadan is about.
It's been narrated from Muhammad Sadiq alayhi salam that he says, whenever a person stands in salah, the rahmat of Allah is descended from the skies upon him, and the angels would say, if this person knew the status and value of his salah, he would never stop praying. In these days and nights of Ramadan, let's think about the value of salah. Why salah has such a position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, Islamic teachings tells us that salah is the one situation whereby the servant of Allah sees himself in a complete submission to his Lord. He's physically clean and pure. He does not speak to anyone but Allah. He bows and prostrates for him in a single direction. And in this way, he or she shows an absolute submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah is the one and only one worthy of worship, absolute power, glory and honor.
In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. All praise is due to the Lord, Master of all the worlds. And peace and blessings be on His Holy Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We had examined the lessons to be learned from the marriage of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima al-Zahra alayhim as-salam. These two bastions of knowledge and indeed of intellect in our lives today. And you find that there are many lessons to be learned. Yesterday we had only dissected the dowry and the simplicity in the beginning of the relationship. Yet you find as the relationship develops that there are to be trials and tribulations that the both of them face. Yet the spiritual evolution is something quite outstanding within their marriages. Within their marriage you find that they seek to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They seek to build a community that surrounds them. And the expectations aren't expectations where a person is trying to keep up with the Joneses. Today in our communities, sometimes there is always a feeling that there is a need to keep up with the Joneses, to keep up with the others in the community. If my friend has gone on a honeymoon somewhere, then I have to go on that honeymoon destination as well. If my friend has bought a car or her husband bought her a car, then I want that car as well. If I see my friend has bought a new house, then I want to buy a new house to keep up with them. Whereas the reality is, when one examines the marriage of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam to Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, it's as if there wasn't this idea that we need to keep up with the standards of the people, but rather the aim was to keep up with the standards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to keep up with the standards set by the prophets of God in their marriages. Something quite interesting is that you see Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. One may argue that the beginning of any marriage is the most difficult period. Many come unstuck in this period. Some survive, but will always point out that there were turbulent times at the beginning. You're seeking to get to know one another. The daughter has left what was a comfortable house before and is now in new surroundings. And indeed you find Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, although you could say that when you examine Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, that one could say that he is her second cousin. Yet at the same time, what do we find with Fatima Zahra alayhi salam? we find that it was still a marriage where she was going to face a trial from the beginning. What was that trial? From the beginning, can you imagine that she has to attend the battle of Uhud and act as a nurse within that battle? How many wives today would allow their husbands firstly to go towards a battle for the sake of the religion of Islam, and then on the second level have to act as a nurse in that battle, or indeed as some narrations even mention as a water carrier in that battle? So one may argue that, Fatima, you've only recently been married. Why are you so concerned with going to help your husband on the battlefield? Why are you so concerned with treating 63 wounds on his body? Some narrations mention that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, in the first year of his marriage, at the Battle of Uhud, had 63 wounds on his body. One may argue that surely this would have caused a problem in their relationship. Surely this could have ended their relationship, in fact. Yet you find they remained firm alongside each other, because there was a spiritual togetherness there. They were both yearning to come closer to God by serving the creation of God. They were both yearning to come closer to God by instilling justice in their environment. Fatima al-Zahra and Ali ibn Abi Talib's relationship wasn't just one of buying a house, having transport, and having the necessary food, and having children. No, it went beyond that. If the religion of Islam needed sacrifice, then we are the people of sacrifice. If the religion of Islam means that I, the daughter of the man who bought this religion, has to attend a hot battlefield to treat the wounds of those injured soldiers, then I will be there. If it means I have to lose my husband just after I've got married to him, but I've lost my husband in the way of the religion of Islam, so be it. This spiritual evolution continues. Later in their life, we find in the famous event known as what? In the famous event where they are together with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the event of the Mubahala. There is a spiritual evolution that takes place. A spiritual evolution of which type? That the Prophet highlights to us that Fatima in this religion is a political ambassador. Yes, you may see her as the wife of Ali. Yes, you may see her as my daughter. Yes, you may see her as a woman, but there is no harm. She's a political ambassador. She will join me as Ali will join me, as their sons will join me. A spiritual togetherness in the whole family. In this event of the Mubahala, where the Christians who had come to visit Medina to see what their position was in the Islamic State, when they came to visit, they had a discussion with the Prophet of God. In this discussion, they asked the Prophet of God, "What is your belief about Jesus, son of Mary?" He replied by saying, "We believe Jesus is the son of Mary and a prophet of God. What is your opinion?" They replied, "We believe Jesus is the son of God." He asked them why. They said, "Because he had no father, so God must have been his father." To which the Quran replied, "If you are saying that Jesus had no father, God must have been his father, how about Adam? Inna mathala Isa 'inda Allahi ka mathali Adam." The example of Jesus in the eyes of God is the same as that of Adam. Adam did not have a father. Adam did not have a mother. Therefore, who deserves to be called the son of God in your theology now? What you then find is that they would not listen to these arguments. The Quran said, "Bring your woman. The Quran said, we'll bring our sons, you bring your sons. Bring our woman, you bring your woman. And we'll bring ourselves, you bring yourselves." Well, the companions were all wondering, who would the Prophet take as his woman, as his sons, as his self? He took as his sons Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And as his woman, he could have chosen from any woman, yet he chose Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. And as himself, well, a person who was seen as the self of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, his family, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. When they went towards the Christian in the Mubahala, the Mubahala is when you invoke a curse from God. Which curse? A curse from God that a curse is to befall the liars. On this occasion, when the Christians saw these five, as soon as they saw them, they said, "There's no way we will enter this cursing upon the liars." When asked why, they said, "The amount of light that shines from these five faces, if it told the mountain to move, the mountain would move from its position." Therefore, you found they also said that when the man comes with his family, it shows a man truly knows that his message is the message of the Lord. For surely he would not sacrifice his family on this occasion. The spiritual togetherness was quite beautiful. Ali and Fatima, not just in their house, had this beautiful simplicity, but took it further, that they were willing to stand for their religion, serve their community. And that's what we have to instill from a lesson from their life today. If our marriages are simply 9 to 5, 9 to 5, 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, then that success will not necessarily be there. However, both of us yearn to serve the community, it adds a different flavor to our relationships. Hopefully we can instill these lessons into our life today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رمضان تجلى وبدا سما
In a hadith that as-salatu nurun, salah is light, and therefore whoever performs salah would naturally be surrounded by nur and light and brightness, and whoever who distances himself from salah has fallen apart from light and nur and is in darkness and gloom. Hence you find that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states that he who does not perform salah is not from us. And in another hadith, Imam Salih alayhi salam says our shafa and intercession would not reach the person who does not perform and respect salah.
Can you tell us what changes the month of Ramadan bring to our life?
There are many different aspects of change. One is the spiritual. For me personally, I look forward to the month of Ramadan. It brings me closer to Allah, brings me closer to my family. Opening the fast together, breaking the fast, it's a very good moment, where everyone eats together. And of course, then you've got, you're a lot more closer to Allah because you're praying and reading the Quran, and it's a good time to be Muslim, I think.
The holy month of Ramadan is the best of months. Its days are the best of days. Its hours are the best of hours. And it is up to us to utilize the holy month of Ramadan spiritually to elevate ourselves and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
As with everything in life, I think it's very important to get yourself accustomed to each and every stage of an Islamic experience throughout the year. Many people have New Year's resolutions that they do, to quit smoking, to do many different things, and they stick to it. For us Muslims, I think it's very important to look at Ramadan in a different way and to try and do Ramadan resolutions. I think that's a very good thing to tackle. A very good thing to start, simple things to start in preparation for Ramadan would be to do extra prayers here and there. Get yourself used to this iman, to strengthen your iman in Ramadan, because it's a very blessed month. It teaches us self-discipline and empathy to many people around the world going through lots of suffering, and it makes you feel the pain other people have gone through back in history, whether it's Islamic or not Islamic history.
For me, Ramadan teaches me how to be patient and how to give up things in order to get things back. So if we fast, we get lots of good deeds in return.
Since Salat is one of the foundations of Islam and among the primary stages of purification, our children need to learn about Salat from very early and primary years of their life. Although Salah is not wajib and obligatory for young children, however, due to its importance and fundamentality, our Imams have commanded us to start teaching our children about Namaz and Salah from the age of 6 or 7. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says to people in Hadith that we, the Ahlul Bayt, order our children to perform Salah at the age of 5, and you take your children to the world of Salah and Namaz at the age of 7. Therefore, you see a great importance are given to teaching children about Salah, for indeed, our children are the foundation of tomorrow's society. And for a religious society, the foundation of society needs to be closely linked to the foundation of Islam, that is Namaz and Salah.
Rahim, Kareem,
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. My name is Sayyid Ali, and I have been talking about lately how to stay healthy in Ramadan. Very confusing, I know, but we have been talking about this in the last two episodes or so as to how to stay healthy the way you want to achieve the targets you want in Ramadan instead of the spirituality, which is, of course, the main purpose of Ramadan. Now, in the last episode, we talked about how to prevent the body to break down protein, to break down muscle mass. Now, this is the bit where Ramadan can be extremely unhealthy, fasting can be extremely unhealthy, if the body turns towards protein as energy. Now, to achieve this, we have to make sure that we eat the right food the previous day when we break the fast and in the morning before we start the fast. Now, I talked about as to what is the right amount of food, what is the right kind of food to eat in the morning before you start your fast. And I said, well, personally, I'd eat a boiled egg, which is rich in protein, which is amazing to have. And it's very filling as well. It gives you a very good feeling of fullness. Or I'd have porridge, depending on what your preference is. We also need to make sure that when we break the fast, so let's say for tomorrow, the night before when I'm breaking the fast, I need to make sure that I resist my temptation. Now, how do we do that? To resist temptation, first of all, your body has gone through 14 to 16 hours of fasting. So you need to eat something which gives you a feeling of fullness, which gives you the feeling that, okay, I am full now. I can take another hour without eating. Now, that necessarily is not good, but at the same time, it gives you control over what you eat rather for going for oily foods, which makes you fat in the long term, but also gives you wrong energy, wrong sort of proteins for the body, which is for the next day, which can lead to a lot of issues during fasting. I will come back to that later, but for now, what we will be talking about is, let's say, for example, I've had about 14 hours of fast, and I'm ready to break my fast. I am very hungry. I'd go for dates straight away. It gives me feeling of fullness. It gives me hydration straight away. And then it gives me, let's say, 30 to 40 minutes before I can actually have my main meal. Now, the main meal here is very important. It has to be rich in protein because you haven't had food for the whole day. It has to be rich in carbs as well, and it has to be less fattening. So, for example, my main meal would be, let's say, a piece of chicken, grilled preferably, not deep fried. We're trying to avoid oily foods here. So grilled chicken, grilled fish is amazing. It is high in protein. It gives you the right amount of protein. It gives you the right amount of carbs. You can get carbs by adding sides to it. Let's say some potatoes, some potato veggies, a lot of things you can add, some mushrooms you can add. And then you need to add some salad for detox. It gives you freshness. So if this is the main meal, we need to make sure that when we have it, it makes us feel full, and we need to make sure it gives us the feeling of fullness for the next 3 to 4 hours. This meal will make sure that you have the right amount of protein for that period only. Now, when you fast in a day, a normal body would need, let's say, about 90 to 100 grams of protein in a day. If you're having a piece of chicken, it gives you, let's say, 30 grams of protein, depending on how much you have. You need to make sure the key here is to make sure that when you break your fast, you eat the way you used to eat outside Ramadan. Most people make this mistake when they're eating in Ramadan. They have special requirements. They eat specially for Ramadan, which is why most people gain weight. So we need to make sure that when we have this meal, it is from the point of view that it is a normal diet. Even when you were outside Ramadan, we have to make sure it is similar to that. So this kind of meal will prevent the next day for your body to break down protein, it will concentrate more on fat and glucose and it'll keep you healthy for the next day. We will talk more about this in the next coming episodes. Thank you very much.
Brothers and sisters, we have already said that Ramadan is the month of the feast of Allah, and the purpose of this month is to establish a strong link and connection between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his servants, and salah is the best form of connection to Allah. Therefore, let's be grateful to this month. Let's establish and boost our connection with Allah through the best form of connection, that is salat, and in the best time of connection, that is Ramadan. And let's not forget our children and families and teach them about this important Islamic practice. Until the next program, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.